Go ahead and open your Bibles to Judges chapter 5. Reverend Arlie Fadness of Harrisburg, South Dakota, told of being a student at August Tana Academy in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. On Sunday afternoon, the students would go in small groups to a nearby hospital to visit the sick and take turns praying for their recovery. Finally, it was his turn. Nervously, he prayed for God to heal the woman and spare her any reoccurrence of the illness. After his amen, he went back into the hall only to be told that they were in the maternity ward. So you never know what's going to happen. Judges chapter 5, verse 6 says, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through the byways. And we talked a little bit about that. That's kind of like what it was when I first moved out here from North Dakota. Everybody took the back roads. You know, they weren't on I-5 to get from point A to point B locally. But what's going on here in the tribulation is the Jews are being hunted down by the Antichrist, so they can't go on the roads. I just want you to think about in the society we live in today, if something untoward should happen, what road are you going to take to get out of here? Because every major road out of here has cameras on it. How far do you think you're going to get? Pretty far? You better be moving fast then. And we talked a little bit on Revelation 13 and Lamentations chapter 5, 9 and Isaiah. And we talked about the Antichrist and the mercy seat. We talked about the Jews trying to flee to Sela or Petra. And we talked about the devil trying to use supernatural means to prevent them from reaching Petra by a flood in Revelation chapter 12. And we turn to Psalm 74 that talks about God drying up a flood. Thou driest up the mighty rivers in Psalm chapter 74. And the next thing we're going to talk about is it's just not the flood that the devil copies. He's a counterfeiter. I don't know how much you've paid attention to your Bible, but there's a lot of things in there. We're only going to look at a couple just to make the point. But I want you to turn to 1 John 5:7. 1 John 5:7. Those of you that go to pastor's class on Monday night should probably be familiar with this verse. He talked about it and how it's changed in a lot of the new Bible versions. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. And in this verse it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And if we go back to the book of John, we know that the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, we're going to look in verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. In this case, you see the three parts of the unholy Trinity. You see the devil, that's the unholy God. You see the beast, that's the unholy Son. And the false prophet, that's the unholy Spirit. So you can see that even in the makeup of his character, he's trying to be like God. And this isn't a surprise. If you've read Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel 28, you can just see it in there that he wants to be like God in the sense of power and control. But he doesn't want to be like the rest of God. He doesn't want to be holy. He doesn't want to be love. He doesn't want to have all these other characteristics of God. He just wants power. And understand, there are human beings that you may work with or work for that are the same exact way. All they want is to be in control and in power to manage things. They don't want to be a good boss. They don't want to be a good coworker. They just want the power and control. Turn over to Psalm chapter 11. Psalm chapter 11, we're going to look at verse 4. It says, the Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven, his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, we're going to look in verse 13. It says, For thou hast said in thine heart, boy, this can fill out a lot of people, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And just because I like it, we're going to read the next verse. This is God's reply to all that I will stuff. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. That's what God thinks about the devil, the most powerful creature there is outside of God himself, who's saying all of this stuff, and God says, yeah, you're just going to hell. You can think all you want. You can dream all you want. This is what your end's going to be. And the funny thing is, if you're out there in the world and you're witnessing to people, you're going to see some people that have the same kind of attitude in the sense of, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm the master of my own destiny. I'm the one that's going to make everything right. It's just me, 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 I. And what does God say? Well, if you don't accept my son, you're going to hell. It's that simple. So we see here in the point of this verse is not that. The point of this verse is the devil has a throne. Why? He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be the big guy in charge. Turn over to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. And we're going to look in verses 10 and 11. And this is all the way back when Moses is around and he's going before Pharaoh. And it says, and Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. I don't know about you. I would not be real thrilled about this. I mean, if I was Pharaoh and I wanted to be impressed, I don't want somebody taking their staves and making them into snakes. I don't have a personal hatred for snakes. They belong outside. Unless they're poisonous, then I think we should kill them. If they're just neutral and they're not really bad, they just need to stay out of the house, I'm good. But in the grand scheme of things, if you wanted to impress me about God, this is not where I would naturally go. I'm just saying. But it does mean something to them because of their mythology and other things. It's speaking to them in a way that we probably don't see. A lot of times when we go through and we look at all the things that Moses and Aaron did that the Lord had them do, we just look at it and we go, oh, well, it's just a miracle. No, it was a lot more. It was an attack on Egypt's gods. It was a direct attack. It was saying these things that you're trusting in, these things you're worshiping at, they're nothing. So when people read this, a lot of times we don't see the fact that as he's going through and he's doing all these miracles, the purpose of it, yeah, the miracles are a big deal, but what's a bigger deal is God is using the things that they worship in the nature and the creatures and all those things to show them that he is God, not the creation. But when we read the next verse, it tells us something. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. They did the same thing. And yet there are times we act and we talk real big about, oh, well, you know, I'm going to take on the devil. It's no big deal. Good luck. You know, there's only one person that's got the big victory, 1-0 against the devil. I'll give you a hint. It's not man. It was a special man. He was the only man because that mattered, because he was the only one that was pure. He was the only one that was clean. He was the only one that was holy. He was the only one that was righteous. He was the only one that is the King of Kings and the Lords of Lords. He's the only one that's the Prince of Peace. He's the only one that defines what the word love really means. He's the one that got the victory, not man. Man didn't get the victory. And in spite of all these things that happened, God's, you know, when it first started off, the Pharaoh had a hardened heart all by himself. And then God said, you know what? You like this hardened heart so much, I'm going to let you keep it. That would be wise to many Christians today to understand when we pray for stuff, you better be careful. Because you might actually get what you want. And I can tell you from personal experience, there are times God has given me what I wanted. And I realized later on how much I really didn't want it. In fact, it was a really bad idea for the Lord to let me have my way. And I think the only reason he let me have my way was just to show me how stupid I am about the things I'm praying for sometimes. It's like, you really want this, knucklehead? Okay, I'm going to let you have it. And then after a while you have it, you realize, oh, Lord, I did not have the big picture. I did not see how bad of a prayer request this was. I did not see all of the frauds and failings of ideas of my heart that I thought this was so good. And then you go, oh, Lord, please help me because I'm an idiot. Because what else are you going to do? It's God already knows. It's not a surprise. So then continuing on, besides the miracle of Moses with the Egyptian beasts, turn over to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And we're going to look at verse 16. Well, let's read verse 12 just to get the context. And it's the Lord speaking. And it says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. So the first thing is, when this stuff starts happening in the book of Revelation, when it kicks off, it's on. You know, this is not like if you had one of those cars from the 70s, you know, you'd put, or like my uncle, he had this big Cadillac with a 455. And he had tuned it back to get gas mileage, so the thing got 20 miles a gallon. But you'd put your foot into it, and you might as well, you're going to be there a while before the engine would actually kick in and do anything. You know, if you were up to speed 50, 55, and you could put your foot in it because you're trying to get up to 70, you're going to be there a while. That's not how the Lord says what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. When this stuff starts off, when it happens, it said, I'm going to come quickly. And yet, there's a lot of people even today, they're like, well, you know, the Lord's not really coming back. You know, that's just, you Christians have been talking about that for 2,000 years. Well, they may have been talking about it for 2,000 years, but let's just face it, most of the people didn't get the hint. And it's because God is long-suffering. Let's turn down to verse 16, or what verse do I want? 16, yes. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. So the Lord says he's got some nicknames there that he's using to describe who he is. Isaiah chapter 14, and we're going to look in verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O what? Lucifer. So this was his original name, the light bearer, Lucifer. And it says, son of the morning. And you say, well, those aren't the same things. You're right, because you're reading the wrong Bible. If you're reading in your NIV, or you're reading in a lot of the newer Bibles, guess what? The title, the son of the morning star, is going to be used equally for the Lord Jesus Christ and the devil. So if you're beholden to one of those Bible versions, just understand, your Bible says there's no difference. That title applies to both people correctly. I don't know about you about talking about a personal attack on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think you can get much of a bigger one. And I'll just let you know right now, the devil is more than happy enough to take one of the titles away from the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of Bible scholar are you listening to? If you're reading a Bible that tells you that title belongs to the devil and that title belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. I mean, we can talk all about Westcott and Hoard and all the stuff they did and the seances they were into and all the other spiritual naughtiness, if you want to call it that, all of that junk. And you're going to trust that person to translate Bible scriptures for you? I'll tell you right now, I know God won't. God knows who he can trust stuff with. I'll give you a hint. It's definitely not those two knuckleheads. If God is so concerned about his word in the Old Testament that the Jews, when they write it out, by the way, Hebrew letters have numerical values. So when they would write it all out, they could write out that line, add up all the numbers, and if the total numbers didn't equal the right number, guess what? They know there's an error. You can count up all of those lines to get a total for the page. If that doesn't line up, guess what? There's an error. What do? You burn it and get rid of it. Why? Because it's false scripture. They dealt with it honorably. Not like the so-called doctorates and others who deal with the Word of God in a way that isn't right. Why? Well, they don't even believe in the God they're supposedly writing the things about anyway, so what's the difference? Or if they do believe in a God, it's only one that's acceptable to them. See, that's the thing about our God. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I do. But I can tell you what, part of that love is to understand that sometimes the things he does are things that if he asked me for it, I'd say, no, I want to veto that. You know what? I see this big, bump in the road coming from me up ahead. I want the veto power. I want to say, I'm sorry, Lord. I know there's major illness coming for me or this big car wreck or whatever it is. I'd like, no, Lord, no thanks. I'm not up for that. I just think that's a bad idea. Guess what? God doesn't care about my veto power. It doesn't work. Why? Because he sees the big picture. He sees the future. He knows what I need. He knows what other people need. Why? There are things that happen to you in your life that are what? They're not even for you. They're for you to be a blessing or to do something for somebody else. There are some things that are going to happen in your life. The reason they're going to happen is so that you can sit down with somebody in the future and go, I know where you're at. I know what you're going through. And you can talk to that person in a way it is impossible for me who didn't go through it to talk to them. Because there's many aspects of life I've never gone through. Yes, I have a whole mess of kids. So everybody who has kids, I can commiserate with you. We have stories we can swap and tell. Those kinds of things. But you know what? I've never lost a kid. So I can't go to somebody and say, I know where you're at. No, I don't. You know, there are people out there. I've lost a lot of family members over time, but I haven't lost a parent. I can't go to somebody who's lost a parent and say, I know what it's like. Just like, so far the Lord has been very nice to me. My wife is still here, even though someday she may not want to be. Because she has to be around with me all the time. See, you only have to see me a couple days a week. She has to be around me all the time. But think about that. I can't go to somebody who's lost a spouse and say, I understand where you're at. I understand what you're feeling. Now, as much as my heart, believe me, everything in my heart, I want to be a blessing. I want to be a comfort. I want to be a strength to those people. But I can't reach them in a way that somebody else can. You know, I can't go to Mrs. Ford and say, Mrs. Ford, I understand where you're at when you lost Mr. Ford. No, I can't. I can say, now, I know what it's like to lose some family members, so I can go to her and it's like, because I've lost some family members, and the ones I actually cared about, I mean, let's just be real, if you didn't care about them, the story just doesn't go as well. So you pick the family members you really liked and you wanted to be around and you didn't want them to leave so soon. Then you go to her and say, because I lost those, I can kind of understand what you're going through. But it's still not the same. It's not the same as the person that when you woke up in the morning, they were there. It's not the person that we went to have breakfast, they were sitting kitty corner across the table from you. It's not the person you used to take the drives into town with. It's not that person, all these other things. Well, yes, I lost somebody, but they weren't living with me. It's a different thing. And regardless of how much my heart wants to be an encouragement and a strength and a blessing to them, it only goes so far. But when you've gone through some things with the Lord, that turnaround and enables you to talk to somebody else in a way that only the Lord and you can deal with. You know, Mrs. Ford right now has the ability to go to talk to some people in a way she couldn't talk to them before. And her and the Lord can do a great blessing and a great work in somebody's life. Why? Because she goes, hey, I understand. I understand what it's like sometimes to wait for them to come through that door. And all those other feelings and things that go through that are hard, they're difficult. That is something makes you special to be able to witness and to talk to somebody else in a way I, right now in the period of life I'm in, I can't, best of my intentions, I'll never be able to get there. But guess what? Even if you don't have a friend to witness to you like that, you got the Lord. Saved or lost, guess what? The Lord's just right there knocking on the heart. Turn over to Lamentations chapter 5. Lamentations chapter 5. Never underestimate sometimes the things that go through your life are not for you to use at a future point in time to be a blessing and an encouragement and a help to somebody who needs it. All the things and experiences you have in the life, good and bad, you can use. It's like I told all my kids, no matter where you work, no matter what kind of boss you have the ability to learn something. Either it's how to do something or how not to do something. Because if you got coworkers or you got bosses, you can always learn one of those two things from them. But you have to be willing to learn. You have to open your eyes and see it and go, hey, this is what this boss is to do. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to be like that if I ever become a boss. Lamentations chapter 5, verse 9. They that be slain with the sword are better than they which be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for the want of the fruits of the field. The hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. And let's just face it, we've been talking about some very hard things, but this is not what's going on in the United States of America today. And if the Lord should tarry, none of us are going to probably see this unless we go to a third world country. But it says right here, the circumstances right now that are being prophetically told in Judges chapter 5 are what's going to happen in the tribulation, and it's going to get so bad that women are going to eat their children. I want you to think of how much moms love their kids and how destitute and how horrible the situation has got to be that their minds are so messed up that somehow they think eating their children is okay. Because any woman who has any nurturing capability in her whatsoever, this is the exact opposite of everything that is built into them. And yet God's saying, this time that the Jews are going to go through is so horrible. I mean, it's just two verses, but look what it says. They that be slain with the sword are better than they be slain with hunger. This time is so bad that it is better that you get killed by the sword than you have to deal with what the hunger is going to do to you. That's what's coming. It's coming to a time, you know, sometimes things are very hard for us to understand when we look in countries outside of the U.S. or outside of the society of the U.S. of how they do things. Because we just like, that's just not natural. That's not normal. And God's saying, it doesn't even matter what normal is. You can just throw that out the window. Because everything that you thought was normal, everything that you thought way things are going to be in the tribulation, it's gone. He just totally takes your apple cart and just flips it upside down and says, here you go, this is what it's going to be like. And so I'll give you a hint. Some of the stuff, when you read it, should be enough if you are lost to go, you know what? This time is coming. I don't want to be part of it. This is not going to be a walk in the park. When you have women eating their own children, that tells you a lot about what's really going on. How much effort has already been expended by a woman that's in that situation to do everything else she can possibly do to save her child? And she's watching her child die in front of her from starvation. I mean, think of the worst picture you can think of, UNICEF and all the other organizations showing you the starving kid and pick a country. Imagine that starving kid is yours. And there is nothing that you can do. You have no ability to feed it. How horrible that'll have to be. Turn over to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, and we're going to look in verse 3. We talked a little bit about this before. There's a lot that's going on in the minor prophets. They're not minor. They're not something you should avoid. In Habakkuk chapter 3, in verse 3, it says, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Can you imagine what that must be like? to have the earth be full of praise for God. What an amazing thing that would be. Can you imagine what it's going to be? I mean, think of all the best Westerns or the best movie that you like that has the hero ride in or the hero flies in or whatever it is. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when the Lord Jesus Christ comes down from the third heaven? And right here it's talking about him. It says, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. Think of it. The earth was full of his praise. Imagine listening to the rocks cry out about the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine the trees and all the plants are crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ and praising him. Imagine what that's going to be like if you were just walking behind him, listening to everything in creation except for man cry out about who he is and what a wonderful God he is. And that's what's happening here in the next verse. And the brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was a hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. So, you know, here's another thing. These mountains that have been around here for a long time, Mount St. Helens, Mount Rainier, you know, they're not brand new. You know, this isn't like the far end of Hawaii where they have new islands being coming up because of the lava from the mountains underneath the ocean pushing up and creating new islands. God's saying everything that you look around and you think is concrete, is anchored, is bedrock, is something that's just going to be here forever, God says, no, I'm going to take care of it. And whether he takes care of it right here and now, when he's talking about in this place, when the Lord comes back, when there's fire that goes before him. By the way, just a little side. Ever thought about why God chose fire to go before him? Ever think about that? Have you ever had a bad burn? I mean a really bad burn. I had one time, I had a friend in the Navy. We were on shift work. We were working... Craig can remember those days. Over in Idaho at Prototype, you're working way too long. Sometimes you're working, a 12-hour day is a short day. You can work 16, 18 hours. You have an hour bus ride, 50 minutes hour bus ride back, forth, bus both ways. Well, one time I got up early to catch the bus to go in to get some extra study in because I needed it. And I went into the kitchen and here's this cast iron grill or pan sitting on the stove. It's like 3 in the morning. So what do? I grab it, I pick it up, because I'm going to put it in the sink. I had come to realize about halfway between the stove and the sink, you know, this is hot. In fact, this is really hot, because the nice thing about cast iron grills, that the pans, they'll keep their heat. So by the time I got it out of my hand, my whole hand was, my palm was a blister. So that's the worst thing that I've ever had for a burn. But that was just a blister. See, the thing is, the burns, if that keeps going on and that keeps burning, it will burn down to where the nerve endings are. And the last thing the burn endings will know is they are on fire. And then the nerves die. But when they die, your brain, guess what? It still thinks it's on fire. It doesn't stop. Imagine what it's going to be like when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and there's these flames that come before him as he's walking through this route as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you get burned up, guess what? Your next place is not a step up. Physically, you're going to have this burning sensation and it's not going to stop. And then guess what? You get to go to hell. Congratulations. Now you get to go to a place that's dark, but where the heat from the flames doesn't exist, the light from the flames doesn't exist, because it's pure flame. It's just heat. It's just agony. It's just suffering. And that's what you get to experience for, say about 1,000 years or so. And then guess what? The Lord calls you up from there. You think, great, this is finally going to be an end of all this. No, then you get judged, and then you get put in the lake of fire, where you're going to get bound up and tossed in. And you get to stay there. How long? Anybody remember? Forever to burn. one of the most painful ways to die. But guess what? You're never going to die because God made you to be around forever. And so your choice of your destiny is you can go to heaven. You can go to what is, by all descriptions, paradise. And then God's going to make heaven and earth new. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to be in a new earth that has no sin? I mean, every animal you want, you can whistle to it. Come here, boy. You know, big lion. It's just a big kitty cat. You know, you want to take a nap? Lay down, lion. I'm just going to, you know, lay on top of this lion and go to sleep. What an amazing thing that's going to be. Can you imagine the beauty that is going to be here? I mean, we see a lot of beauty here in the Pacific Northwest, but it's nothing compared to what God's going to do when he takes the curse off this earth. You're going to see something that nobody has seen since Adam's time, which is how God originally set up the earth for man. You're going to get to see that if you're saved. You're going to see something that's far beyond the beauty that we can see even now. And let's face it, Washington's a beautiful place. Well, when the sun's out, you know, so you do have to temper that a little bit. If we look down in verse 10, it says, "The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger." I don't know about you, but when I think threshing, I don't, you know, I understand in the Bible they're talking about when they've got the big sickles and you're playing Amish farmer. You know, that's not what I think about. I think of a tractor with, you know, and you've got these whirling blades back behind there. I don't know about you, but that's just not good. Because either way, if you're standing in the way and somebody's coming through with a sickle, because they sharpen those blades. Because let's just face it, if you got a big sickle, a really big one, and you're doing that, you want that blade to be sharp. You do not want any dull blades whatsoever. Otherwise, you're going to get a workout you wished you'd never, ever signed up for. Imagine what that's going to be like for the heathen. You're standing out here, and here comes the Lord. Where are you going to run to? Where are you going to go? Where are you going to hide? What are you going to put up for a defense? What do you have? You've got nothing. The Lord says, "Hey, I gave you opportunities over and over and over to get saved. And you said, talk to the hand. I don't need you, Lord. I got this all covered." He's like, okay. At some point in time in your life, it's very possible the Lord says, "You know what? It's all yours, buddy." And you better hope that you're one of those that the verse earlier talks about, that you die by the sword. Because when the Lord comes back, I guarantee those people that are left are going to get a surprise like they have never dreamed of. I mean, I want you to think of your worst nightmare of some really bad, ugly thing coming to get you. Imagine what it is, the thing that created everything. Where are you going to run to? Where are you going to hide? You know he's coming, and he's coming for you. And you're not going to stop him. Verse 13, "Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation under the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves at the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of the great waters." I mean, I don't know about you. You think you're out in some island and you're covered. Guess what? He's riding a white horse. That horse can swim. Or something close enough to like it, guess what? It's not going to save you. When he becomes this man of war, whatever it is that you are clinging to as a lost person is not going to save you. "Well, I'm out in the middle of nowhere. He can't get here." Oh, yes, he can. It is not a problem for him. If he can disappear and go all the way up to the third heaven and then come back down and reappear, and do that in a very short order, I don't think he has any problem finding you wherever you may be. And I think that's one of the greatest fears that people have. I think, you know what? I think there's some people out there, you know why they love the horror movies? Because they love the emotion of it, everything else. But I think secretly, deep down, one of the other things is, guess who's coming for you? And by the way, it's not the cops. It's not the guys that have the big black, you know, vests that says cops on the back that's going to be coming for you. It's not the grim reaper you have to worry about coming for you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he comes to you, there's only one or two ways he comes to you. He's coming to you as your savior or your judge. And by the way, you already rejected him, so let's just face it. There's not a whole lot of judgment that has to go on. You already rejected him. So he's just going to go, you know what? You made your choice. I am going to let you live with your choice. Ever thought about how hard that is a parent sometimes when you look at your kids and you see some of the choices they make and you go, yeah, but you got to let them live. Yeah, you can give them all the suggestions you want. You can try to give them good wisdom and discernment. You can try to point them in the way of good counselors, but ultimately they're going to make their own choice. Be careful the choices you make. Even as a saved person, you can make the same choice as any lost person can make. You can be saved and you can kill someone. You can be somebody that God says you're a man after my own heart, and guess what? You can kill somebody. Not only can you kill somebody, you can take somebody else's wife. Well, if David's capable of doing both those things, let's just be realistic. There's not a human being here in this church or watching on the web that's not capable of doing the same exact things or worse. We need the Lord to help us. Turn over to Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3. The hard thing about talking about the Lord coming back, it's an amazing thing, and as a Christian, it's going to be a great thing. But it's the other side of the story. See, it's great if you come back and you're riding on the white horses and you're behind him, because you know what? Guess what? We win. Well, actually, he wins. I'm just along for the ride, you know, basically. But Psalms chapter 3, Lord, how are they that increase that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept, and I wakened, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people, and have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, the blessing is upon thy people, Selah. This is let you know what's going to be going on in the hearts and the minds of the Jews in the tribulation. And then the Messiah is going to show up. Realize right now there's over 10 million Jews in Israel right now. And if the tribulation started right now, there'll probably be somewhere between, say, 1,000 and 10,000 Jews out of that 10 million that are going to make it to Selah. They're going to make it to Petra. It's just a remnant. It's just a remnant. Imagine what it's going to be like on here. And I want you to think about this. The imagery here in verse chapter 7 says, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. You know, this isn't like medieval warfare where you go up with a glove and you walk up to them like in the comics and go whack, whack, you know, because you want to have a... That's not what it's talking about here. This is about striking somebody in the face about at the jaw area and you're breaking their teeth out of their head. By the way, it might make it a little bit hard to say bad things to somebody if your, you know, mouth is broken. In Romans chapter 11, 28, it talks about the fact that the Jews are our enemy for your sakes. In the sense that the Jews right now, they don't really want to hear about the Messiah. They don't want to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not real. I mean, they like Christians because we help support them. And we give them aid, just like we did yesterday with all the missiles and the rockets and UAVs and all the other stuff that Iran launched. They appreciate that. But let's just face it, they're not always our best friend. But Paul said, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Guess what? You love them anyways. You know what I think one of the saddest thing of all is ever going to be? It is saved people that have to talk to the Lord because they are anti-Semitic through and through. Can you imagine what it's going to be like and you show up before the Lord who loved you and died on the cross for you and did all these things for you and you hate his chosen people? You and the Lord are going to have a serious discussion. I mean, let's just face it. We're all going to have a discussion with the Lord. This is not one of them I'm going to get wrong. I firmly take what the Bible says. What? I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Okay, I would rather have a blessing than a curse. Just Just being real honest. Guess what? That's an unconditional promise. That promise doesn't go null and void because of the attitude or the heart attitude of the nation of Israel. It doesn't matter whether the Jews are doing right or not. It is an unconditional promise. So guess what? I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray that the Lord sustains and protects the Jewish people. Why? Because I'm not that much of a, I mean, I'm a dummy, but I'm not that big of a dummy. You know, that's a simple verse to understand. And yet we have people out there who are politicians, who are pastors and reverends and whatever other title they want to take, and they are anti-Semitic. They hate the Jews. Guess what? That's going to not work out good for you. I mean, if the Lord just lets you even get by with it, you're going to have to deal with it later. That's not one of those discussions I'd like to have with the Lord. Why? Because you read through the book of Judges and you see all the times that they mess up, and the Lord has patience and love for them and takes them back and helps them and fixes them back up. Guess what? Of anybody that should understand the love of God, it should be a Christian, because you know what? Yeah, they did all this stuff in the book of Judges. I'm no better. I've committed more sins as a saved person at this point in my life than I ever committed before I got saved. Now, for you younger people, depending on when you got saved, that may not be true for you, but it is for me. And one of those things, because of that teaches me is, guess what? I'm not throwing the first stone. I'm not throwing the first stone. You know, have I in the past? You bet. Have I been an easy trigger to do that? Absolutely. I'd be like, something's going on. Where's the first stone? Where is it? It's got to be around here somewhere. I'll help you out, Lord. I'll throw it. Yeah, I'm starting to learn. I'm starting to learn a few things. God loves who he loves, and he loves the Jewish people. But if you read all the stuff that's coming for them, look, you don't have to hate the Jewish people, because no matter how much you hate them, the Lord's got way more things going on for them coming up soon than anything your human mind could ever imagine. You don't have to worry about it. What you have to worry about is you. You have to worry about your kids. You have to worry about your parents, your coworkers, your friends. Guess what? We need them to get saved. Why? So they don't have to see all this. They can come back on the white horses and have let's just face it. It is going to be so much more fun to be on that white horse following the Lord than it is to be in front of him. And everybody's going to make one choice or the other. Only you can make that choice for you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for everybody that comes here and listen to this message, Lord, that you'd bless them, that you'd encourage and strengthen them. I pray for the services to come, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just fill our pastor up to overflowing. Lord, that you would not only make him know that he has the message you want to hear, Lord, but you would use him, Lord, to reach us, to teach us, to challenge us, to correct us. Lord, just give us what we need from your book. And we ask this all through the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Amen.